got to begin Proverbs 8. Let's think back. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 at different times talked about the immoral woman. And I think you can make a description, or take a description of her and make a comparison, rather, of how wisdom is described and personified as a woman versus this immoral woman in the way she's been described in the previous chapters. So let's just kind of go back, just by way of review. What are some ways that the immoral woman is described in chapters 5 through 7? Any of the things that you remember?
Forbidden.
Yeah, that's right. You don't have any right to her. That's one of the reasons she's forbidden. John? Yeah, how does it...
Something about sweetness
in the words. Yeah. Her words are like honey dripping from her lips. You know, it's just liquid gold, man. And she says everything that you want to hear. Going along with that, when the young man comes to him, she treats him like a king, right? She has the Egyptian tapestries and all of these things. That's good. What, you remember some other things?
Uses her eyes, her eyelids to entice.
Yeah, she entices with her eyelids, bats her eyes at you. That goes right in with that lure. What is the end result of going into her? Her house is death. And it talks about how there have been many strong men who have come before her, and every one of them have fallen. So do those tricks work? Obviously they do. And even the strong fall for those things. So certainly you see Solomon giving his son a warning. I bring that up just in one way, by way of review, but also compare the deception and the wickedness and the death in the immoral woman. Compare it to wisdom and what we're about to see now, because we're going to see wisdom personified as a woman again. Starting there in chapter 8, you have her crying out. She wants people to hear what she has to say. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entrance of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Every single person, every one of us will make a decision as to what kind of morality we will have in this life. All of us will. When we were little, our parents made it for us in the sense that they told us what was right, they told us what was wrong. But there comes a time when we're going to decide. We're going to follow the path of folly, or we're going to follow the path of wisdom, every one of us. And again, in this section, wisdom is crying out for mankind, please listen to me. I give you the path of righteousness. I'm offering you God's wisdom. It will protect you. It will help you. It will guide you through this life, but you have to listen. Who does she cry out to in this section?
Everyone.
She's crying out. Crying out to anyone who will listen. She's, how does it say? She stands on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates. Well, who comes through the gates of the city?
Everybody.
Even the king has to go through the gates if he wants to get somewhere. So everyone is a target of what she's trying to say. Specifically, then later on, she's gonna mention a couple of groups who especially need her wisdom. And we'll talk about that a little more. Verses 1 through 3. God wants His creation to know happiness. And yeah, I think a lot of people doubt that. They say, you know, God just doesn't want me to be happy. His commands ruin all of my fun. What does He want us to know? What does He want us to experience?
He wants us to experience His love and care for us. But then sin wants the same thing. So we have to choose which one looks best to us.
Okay.
The best way for us to go.
He wants us to have happiness, right? What's the difference between His and the happiness that sin brings?
Temporal.
There you go. One is temporal. One is in the moment. Is sin pleasurable?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, let's not pretend that it's not. I think some kind of try to say, oh, you know, there's no fun at all in it. Well, it wouldn't work if that were the case. Obviously, there's pleasure, but how does it say in Hebrews 11, when talking about Moses, he disregarded the passing pleasures of sin. There were pleasures there, but he knew that they were temporary, as John pointed out, versus God's promise, which is eternal, that everlasting happiness with Him, certainly different without all the consequences that come with with this worldly promise too. Turn to, mark your places there. Turn to Acts 17. Many will turn away from wisdom's cry. They will. That's not what God wants. But will He allow us to turn away from wisdom? He will. He will allow us to make our own decision. Acts chapter 17. Let's pick up there in verse 26. And we'll read through verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 30. Pick up verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Looking at verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. What is His hope for every man, every individual?
Everyone
is saved. Yeah, He wants them to find Him. Can we find Him?
If we want to.
Here you go. He's close. He's not far off from each of us. If someone truly seeks truth, and they honestly want to find it, and they honestly want to do whatever He wants them to do, can they find Him?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And He's there, and He wants that. But is that what happens the most often? Will most people find Him?
No.
Why not?
They love darkness. They love their own thing. Yeah. Really.
It's easier to sit and sin and to go out and work for it and keep on working for it. You know, you've got to deal with the suffering He gives you and the good times He gives you, but you got to work for it constantly. It's easy to get complacent.
That's it. Change is hard, right? I mean, change takes effort, and it takes diligence, and it takes work. Go ahead.
What's worse than just not finding is when one goes out and does find Christ, does learn what you need to do, then turns around and goes back to the way it was.
Yeah, and we see that in a lot of different places in the New Testament. Paul was extremely concerned that his brethren were going to do that. He was worried about the saints in Galatia, that after they had received truth, they'd had their sins washed away, you're going to go back into this old law that never produced ultimate forgiveness of sin. You're going to go back into that after you have Christ. And it's just like he can't even understand it. He is pleading with them not to do that. But that's the same idea. You know how it's compared in Peter. It's like a dog going back to its own vomit. Why would we go back when we have something that precious? But it is a real threat, a real danger. Bill?
I think it also connects to the wide and narrow gate.
Yeah.
The majority takes the wide gate because it's easy. And if you follow the majority, you're going to go down the wrong path.
Yeah. Yeah. The path to truth is narrow. Yeah. Okay. Colossians 1. While we're in the New Testament, let's look there. Look at two verses in Colossians. So again, think about this idea. All men everywhere are going to have to make the decision for themselves. He won't force us. If someone will read verse 6 in Colossians 1.
It is coming to you as it is to all the world, and bring forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth.
Bobby, can you read 23 as well?
23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of God, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, well, I call him a minister.
Okay, this goes back to the point Chuck made. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So, can we be moved?
Yes.
Yeah, we can. We certainly can. Good. Any thoughts?
I think one of the biggest problems that people have today, at least in our society, is they want God, they want to seek God, but they want Him on their terms. And it's easy for them to soothe their conscience by doing that and feel like they are okay, because you know they feel like they have this relationship with God. And it's so deceitful. And people have that yearning to know God or to please Him, but they still want to do it on their own terms. It doesn't work that way.
Yeah. I think that one of the reasons that happens is it's because of a lack of knowledge of who He really is. It's there's a version of God that's out there that says He will accept whatever you offer Him. He will accept it. If you say you love Him, then that's good enough for Him. But that's not what the Bible teaches us about Him. And that version of Him is taught everywhere. And it's just kind of easy to accept, and it's easy to do. And again, that same trap that we've seen, Chuck.
Well, comments were both on Les and Bill. It's the same thing. Bill was talking about the narrow gate. Well, like Les was talking about, yes, there is still a narrow gate, but so many congregations nowadays are teaching there's multiple gates. You don't have to go through just one little gate. Here's all these other ways. You can still get to the same. We're all going for the same prize.
Yeah.
And that's not what Scripture says.
Yeah. And again, how does that work? Okay, if someone stands up here and teaches error, how in the world does it work? Why is it effective?
It's easy. It's enticing. You know, people are looking for it. It's like, you know, the broad gate is because it's easy and so many people go there. We're looking, you know, they're looking for something. They're looking for it in an easy way.
Yeah. It's kind of like Burger King. I want it my way.
Your way. It's what I wanted to hear anyway. So it's appealing. And then there's the other side of it, that if error is taught and there's not a knowledge of truth, who's to say it's wrong? You know, and that seems to be one of the biggest dangers. There are people, Norris and I were talking earlier, there are folks who have so much zeal. You cannot deny it. And I need to get some of their zeal, but I need to couple it with knowledge. Paul had that concern for his kinsmen, the Israelites. They had this zeal. They were crazy zealous. But they didn't do it according to knowledge. Well, which one do I need? Zeal or knowledge?
Both.
Yes. Yeah. They have to put them together. You can have all the zeal in the world and be zealously in error. Can you think of anybody who was? The very Paul who was concerned about his Israelite brethren. He was so zealous and he was so in error. And then you can have somebody who has all the knowledge in the world. They know Scripture. They can quote it. They know everything. They just don't do anything. They don't teach anybody. They're not concerned about the souls of others. Are they okay? No, they're in error too. So we have to have both the zeal and the knowledge and put them together. Something sorely lacking in the religious world. And if we're honest with ourselves, it may be sorely lacking in us. We need both of those things. We need to be honest about that. Good comments. Let's pick back up in Proverbs 8. Verses 4 through 6, wisdom has some excellent things to teach, and she's not just teaching the brilliant. And certainly we know that the wise can benefit from wisdom because they grow even wiser. But in this particular section, notice who she's appealing to. Verse 5, you, O simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. The simple ones are the naive. They are those who lack wisdom. They easily fall for temptations. They don't know where to look. They don't know to look where they're going. They haven't listened to wisdom, so they don't know the warning signs. Those are the naive. Those are the simple. Then you have the fool. The fool is the unrestrained who, he's just stubborn. He chooses not to follow the right path. His heart is not what it should be. She calls out to both of them. Who does God want to be saved?
Everybody.
And He offers it to everyone. Good. Okay, let's pick up in 7 and go through. Any last comments on that first section? Okay, we'll pick up in verse 7. Someone will read 7 through 11 for us, please.
For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her.
Thank you, Chip. Let's look at 7 through 9 at first. Godly wisdom always speaks truth. There's no wickedness with godly wisdom. It's dependable. And those who trust in it can clearly learn to discern good from evil. We will learn to tell the difference. There's nothing twisted or misleading. Verse 9 says, they are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. I have heard people say, well, you know, I don't study my Bible because I just don't understand it. I wonder how hard they tried. Honestly. I wonder how much effort they really put. Now, granted, are there some hard parts? There are some difficult parts. But by and large, it's not that case. You know, did I just pick up my Bible and just sort of say, Lord, I want you to teach me something? Okay, let's see. Leviticus 17, verse 1. I mean, you know, is that how you study the Bible? Is that how you would study your physics book? You don't study anything else that way. We need a foundation to build on. We need to take it easy and begin. And when you read something for the first time you don't understand, how do you read it if you really want to know it?
Carefully.
Yeah.
Slowly.
Yeah.
Break it down into small parts.
There you go. You read it slowly. You read it carefully. You break it down into pieces and make sure you grasp this part before you move on. You read it just once? I don't. I read it over and over again because I'm trying to get this in my head. We study God's Word like that. Then it's not very likely we're just going to say, well, I can't understand it. We'll talk more about that in a second. Go ahead, Bobby.
Well, reading to me is different from studying.
Yeah.
Because if you read it, you just read it without, you don't understand all of it. But study, each time you run upon a word that you don't know what it means, you get a dictionary and see what it means, and then you can kind of put it together.
Yeah, that's, you know, I am all for these daily Bible readings. You can get lists of how to read the entire Bible in a day. They are very, very good. But be careful. Because when it says, today you're to read Genesis 1 and 2. And you go, all right, Genesis 1 and 2, got it. And you get up and you leave. Do I remember anything I read? Because there is a difference between just skimming what's there and actually absorbing the content. We need to make sure we do that. Just this idea, and again, not necessarily harping on it, but can we understand what the Bible teaches? Yes. Can we, as just average human beings, do you have to possess a genius intellect to understand what the Bible teaches? Mm-hmm. One of the wonderful things that Dempsey Collins is preaching a gospel meeting at South Fayette, and one of the things he brought up, Jesus, what kind of language could he have used? He could have used the most complex and most brilliant language ever if he had wanted to. What kind of language did he use when he made his thoughts known on parables and things like that? Water, shepherd, flock. All right, now how hard is that? Who understood that? Everybody who heard him. The common people understood. He wasn't trying to blow minds. He was trying to change hearts. And so he used language that could be understood. With that in mind, marketplaces again. Turn to Genesis 1. I'm not going to go through all of this. I just want to, again, make this point. Genesis 1, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11. Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, and whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Can we understand that? Is that understandable? There are 2-year-olds in this building who have at least a grasp of what that is talking about. We can understand this. He didn't make it to be impossible. So that idea of, I try to read my Bible, but I just can't. How hard did I really, really try? Wisdom here tells us, my ways are plain to him who seeks to understand. If you really want to know my ways, You can find it. You can understand these things. I have some more, but I think the point is made. We don't necessarily have to look at that. I do want to look at one more, though. Mark 6. The problem that many people have with Scripture is usually not its difficulty, but rather its simplicity. In one sense, some people want it to be harder than it really is. They want it to be something just kind of miraculous out there that nobody can understand. That's not the way it is. In the other sense, and I think this is probably more frequently the case, it's so simple, people don't like what it says. And that's where the problem really seems to come. Mark 6, if someone will read verses 17 and 18 for us.
Where was Herod, who sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her? For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife."
Go ahead and read 19 too.
And Herodias had a grudge against him and watched and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod.
Okay, and then eventually she does, right? She comes up with a way to put him to death. Now, just back on 17 and 18. Did anybody have trouble understanding John's message there? Did Herod have a problem understanding what John was saying? Did Herodias know what John was saying?
Yeah.
Oh, she knew. She knew. That's why he ended up losing his head. That seems to be the problem most likely with us. It's not we can't understand. It's just I really don't like what it's saying. I don't want to have to change. And that's something, when wisdom comes, it's going to expose, I think it was Chuck, someone else was talking about darkness and light. When wisdom comes, it shines light. It shines light on my darkness. And sometimes we don't like the light shining light on our darkness. We want to stay in the darkness where it's comfortable and it's nice and it's cozy. I'm going to have to accept the light. And when it exposes the darkness, I'm going to have to get rid of it. Go ahead, Les.
Back to the simple part about there in Genesis, in the beginning, when it talked, you know, how simple it is to read that and understand that God created, it's also the most fundamental thing to learn in the beginning of everything, because you've got to first accept that God did this, that there is a God and that He created all this. And if you don't accept that fundamental beginning little simple thing there, then all the rest of the Bible is nothing.
Yes. I don't think it's a coincidence that we were given creation first. That's the first thing God shows us.
Yeah.
Through, of course, Moses is the one writing those first five books, guided by the Holy Spirit. Why does God choose to give him the beginning at the beginning? Well, it makes sense. And we see that. We see God's character. We see His power. And I believe Les is right. From that moment in Eden, we see how He deals with mankind and how He's continued through the years. He's given it to us, and we need to accept it. We need to listen when wisdom calls to us. Good. Okay, let's go back. Proverbs 8. Yeah, verse 9 talks about they're playing to him who understands and write to those who find knowledge. I was going to go to 1 Corinthians 1:27. That we talked about it. We don't necessarily have to go there. The simplicity of the gospel is a stumbling block for many. You know, there are those who just want to make it so much harder than it really is, and that simplicity turns them off. So certainly we see that idea here as well. Pick up in verse 10, which Chuck read for us. What is the value of wisdom?
Higher than silver and gold.
Yeah. We'll talk about something. Well, let's actually drop down real quick. Drop down to verse 26. We'll get to this later, but wisdom is with God when He created the earth. Verse 26, while He has as yet not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, I was there, wisdom says. So, wisdom existed. When wisdom is there watching these things, and of course it's a figurative sense, where is gold and silver and rubies? They don't even exist. Wisdom existed before gold and silver were ever even thought of. So which is more precious? Obviously wisdom is. Wisdom existed and was part of this before these little things, these little pieces of creation even came into being, certainly she is worth more than gold and silver. Going back up to 10. And knowledge rather than choice gold. These things are what should be sought after. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. This actually ties in with our lesson the next hour. Wisdom brings steadiness. Wisdom is an anchor. So much more precious than riches. People have sold out their lives for the riches of this world. They have sold their souls for riches in this life. Paul warns Timothy about it. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmless lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I want to make a point because I'm afraid sometimes that something's missed here. Being wealthy is not a sin. Let me look at it again. Does it ever say having money will send you to hell? No. Being wealthy is not a sin. Well, what is a sin? The love of money, the desire to be rich. That lack of contentment, that covetousness, that's the sin. It's not the wealth itself. Can you think of some wealthy people who were faithful to the Lord?
Barnabas.
He had some level of wealth. He had possessions that he sold. He laid the money at the apostles' feet for the benefit of his brethren. Certainly. Abraham is the biggest one I can think of right off the bat. He had gold and silver and flocks. He was extremely wealthy. Was Abraham faithful to the Lord? He's called a friend of God. So absolutely, Barnabas was called son of encouragement. So those are two examples. The money itself, possessing it, is not the sin. But if it becomes my master and my goal in life, now it is. It very much is a sin. And notice the description at the end of verse 10. I just love it. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Who would stab themselves? You know, who in their right mind would take a crossbow and shoot themselves in the foot with it? But when we give over to that desire for riches, that desire to be wealthy, it's like taking it and just shooting yourself. You're just diving right into that danger. So again, the money, possessing it is not a sin, but when it becomes my goal in life, then it's become an idol and it's taking God's place. Bye.
That's what Satan was trying to tempt Christ with. All of the buildings of the earth and the glory of them, which were the riches.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the nations of the world and everything that come with them, all of their glory and their honor and their possessions, that's what Satan was offering Jesus in that last section that we studied in looking at when he was tempted after his baptism. You can have all the money in the world. Can you still make unwise decisions? Have rich people ever made bad decisions?
Father.
Oh man, there is the richest of the rich making foolish decisions. So again, compare wisdom to riches. Which is better? It is better. And you know, the world around us doesn't agree with that, but it is better. There are families who don't have much physically, but they love the Lord. Are they content? Are they happy? Those are people you want to be around. They make you better, and certainly they do have wisdom. Okay, let's go back. Proverbs 8. Pick up in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So let's talk about verse 13. Wisdom rejects evil behavior. What will fearing the Lord lead us to do? It leads to do what's right. Yeah, I mean, it's actually an easy question to answer. It'll keep us away from things like pride and arrogance, the evil way. It'll keep us from saying perverse things out of our mouths. It'll protect us from all of those things. If I find myself constantly giving in to this stuff, if I find myself constantly being prideful and arrogant, I won't listen to you when you come to me, and look some, and the stuff that comes out of my mouth is just garbage. What does that suggest about me?
You don't hear the Lord.
There you go. I can say whatever I want to say. If I do these things and act this way, I can say, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, yeah, I fear the Lord. I honor Him. Do I? Evidently not. Because fear of the Lord leads us to put that stuff away. So, very good. Very good point. John.
He's transitioning from simple and foolish people and then comparing knowledge and understanding to money. Even somebody that's simple or foolish understands the value of money. They might not do the right things with it,
yeah,
but they understand it, and it's like a tie-in for them all the way down. And then he transitions from knowledge and understanding to somebody who has some sense in the next area.
That's right. That's right. And again, you see here in Proverbs, did even the poor people, did they understand money? Did they understand what gold and silver was and what it was? Yeah, and using an example that they understand, I think, going back to the way Jesus taught, it's simple. Everybody grasped the example that he was using. And here, this is well understood. The common and the poor would have wanted gold and silver so bad. And what is wisdom telling them?
Follow
me. You need me first. You need me. And then the other things will be taken care of. Because I'm more precious than these things are. Good. Very good point, John. Good. Verse 14. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Wisdom gives strength. Can this life be hard? It is hard in a lot of ways. I mean, let's be honest. This life can be very difficult. Turn to Hebrews 13. Wisdom helps us to face it. Godly wisdom, of course, I think we understand that. We're not talking about worldly wisdom here. We're talking about the wisdom from heaven. In Hebrews 13, if someone will read 5 and 6 for us, please.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
What if I really let that sink in? Especially verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If I really lived that way and believed that, what kind of troubles could I bypass in this life? What kind of worry and sickness of mind could I get past if I stopped worrying about what can man do to me? What are they going to think? Man, if I preach this, I'm going to make some people mad. And I just, you know what? If they don't like it enough, I could lose my job. I might have to move my family. What will we do if we really believe Hebrews 13, 6? What will we do? We'll do whatever's right. Regardless of what the fallout may be, we will do it. We will teach it. We will live it. And if the fallout comes, is that okay? Because the Lord is my help. And he'll be with me through whatever comes after that. Go ahead, Chip.
Paul is a prime example.
Yeah, he is.
Of all he went through. Yeah, he still kept going.
Yeah. We're going to talk about him in the next hour, too. And, you know, if we don't love Paul already, I hope we will after the next hour, just seeing the things that he goes through. Philippians 4, verse 13. Many of you, I've seen this on your emails as sort of your little, whatever that's called, a little tagline or whatever, and this is a great one. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe it? Because I can put it on my email, and I can put it on my car on a bumper sticker, and I can tattoo it on my forehead, but until I actually believe it, is it real? I can say it. Do I live like this? Do I believe that my strength comes through Him? Very. Paul did, and we see that through his example. And certainly, at the end of his life, he believed that reward was waiting for him. Okay, any other comments? Any thoughts on any of this? Okay. Verses 15 and 16. I think we can get these in. John mentioned this earlier. You've got to transition Now, to those who do use wisdom, who are supposed to, and when it says kings here and judges and rulers, I believe he's talking about good kings, those who understand the value of wisdom. Verse 15, by me, wisdom, kings rule and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Talked about that last idea before. Those who rule according to godly wisdom, what kind of rulers are they?
Just rulers.
What if the leaders of every nation ruled with godly wisdom? Can you imagine what the world would be like? What if every husband in this room led his house with godly wisdom? Can you imagine what homes would be like? Right? I mean, we can. It's easy to put it on the level of a king, and that's kind of, we understand it, but that's away from our immediate situation. What about me? What about making the application for me? If I lead my house, using the phrase, if I rule my house with godly wisdom, what will it be like? Be a godly home. Just like this would be a godly nation if our leaders ruled with godly wisdom. Wisdom gives that strength. It gives that counsel and that guidance. And the wise understand it. Blessings come with it. Now verse 17. Those who seek wisdom will find it. Let's actually go ahead and read through the end of that section. Verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now, those who seek wisdom will have lasting treasures. I do think you can make a point from Matthew 6:33. Will God give us the physical things we need if we seek Him first? I believe very clear Jesus' teaching there that He will. When it's talking about riches and honor here, verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Certainly, physical blessings are there, but notice the second half of that verse. Enduring riches and what?
Righteousness.
That's the more important riches. We get those. We get the spiritual things down. And then, if the physical riches come, we'll know what to do with them. And if they don't, we'll be content with the spiritual things, so we'll be okay. So either way, these things are more precious. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice. Those things are there. Those things are offered by wisdom, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth. Okay. Matt.
Did you think reading through this chapter, you can almost, it seems like you can plug Jesus in for wisdom? Just so many of the verses, like verse 17 we just read about, I love those who love me. You think the John 14, 21, mm-hmm. talking about, if you love me, keep my commandment, you know, I love you. And it's very similar terminology, and just through the whole chapter, it seemed. Maybe that was said earlier when I was looking at it.
No, but look a little farther down. Let's do that. Let's do what Matt's saying. In the place of godly wisdom, imagine Jesus is what's being taught there. Go down to verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Does that sound familiar? Right. That would certainly apply to Him. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. Certainly you can make that application here. And there is that connection. We see wisdom personified as a woman here, but it's godly wisdom. Well, who possesses godly wisdom? The Father does. The Spirit does. The Son does too. So yeah, I think it's a great parallel to draw. And we can certainly see that wisdom. It's personified as a woman here, but it's God's. It's God's wisdom, that heavenly wisdom that's with Him and has always been part of Him. John.
This guy is supposed to be the wisest man to ever live. His vessel for understanding this is a little bit bigger than everyone else. So he knows how to get it across to everyone.
Yeah, and you've got two things going on there. You know, you've got the fact that this is Solomon, who is has been blessed with a miraculous wisdom. I don't know how else to call it. It came in a miraculous way to him. He's wiser than anyone who came after him. And then also, this has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's involved. So this is going to be a way that everyone can understand. It's really, really good point. Good. Brian. Yeah.
I just made an observation. This is a very verse is useful by Joel Osteen. It may be related to your sermon today, but he uses this verse about wealth will be returned unto you. He uses this exact verse. I don't know if everyone knows who he is, but it's successful ministry. But he preaches material wealth in return for your obedience.
And we're going to look at one of the verses that the prosperity gospel preachers use. Actually, we're going to look at two that they use earlier to show how they twist it. Again, this one. Now, if you just read it, if you take it out of context and you just read it, it sounds like it's just talking about regular riches. But what has this whole chapter been about that apparently Joel doesn't understand? What is the chapter? Who's talking? Wisdom's talking. Wisdom is begging this whole thing. And in there you've got righteousness and the path of justice and right. This is spiritual blessings. It's being, as John mentioned, it's being described in a physical way that everybody can understand it. But he just spent all this time saying wisdom is better than gold and silver and rubies. And then you're going to come and use this verse to talk about how what he really wants you to have is gold and silver and rubies. Come on, man. Come on. That's a great point there, Brian. Thank you. I probably should just use this verse instead of the one we're going to use in the sermon, but that's great. Matt.
That goes to the same point since the beginning of time. You can't get past the physical nature of everything, The wealth, talking about all this is, there's so much of it. It's really just speaking about spiritual, and you can't see past. I think it's what Brian's talking about too, is the mind set up to think about physical and what we're talking about here, physical wealth and stuff, and it's always been about spiritual. It's the same way with the Israelites, the Jews rejecting Jesus, looking for a physical kingdom. It's the mind, it's always looking for physical things, things it can grasp, things it can see, and not things that we can't see, the spiritual things.
And we have to be careful too. We can do the same thing. We can get caught up in what I can hold in my hand rather than my hope of heaven. And it's a very real danger for us too. John, I guess.
Yeah, even if you look at 19, even if it was physical and you didn't understand it, if you got a fistful of gold and you got a fistful of fruit, you can't eat the gold. even if you look at it like
as two physical things, this is necessary to life.
I think I'd even, rather have a little bit of God's fruit inside my head or in my hand in a pile of gold sometimes. You can't live. You can't eat gold. It's not going to keep you alive forever.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, let's stop there. I think we're about out of time. This is a good place to stop. We'll pick up verse 22. I love that section where it, again, we've talked about it somewhat already, but wisdom going back to the beginning. Wisdom being with God always. So we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next Sunday. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.